In Ephesians chapter 2, as we come to the end of Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul writes to a congregation mainly of Gentile believers and says to them, "Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." Sometimes people have the idea that there are two kinds of Christians. Great Christians who have it all together, and second-class Christians who just struggle on. And the idea that there are different classes of Christians can easily appear even in the church, even if we don't say it out loud. We can divide ourselves in many different ways, into different classes, outsiders against insiders, respectable versus inadequate, members versus newcomers, those who grew up in Christian homes, those who did not, married versus single, young and fresh versus old and tired, educated versus uneducated. It's easy to take categories like that and turn them into ways of dividing and using Christian status as a symbol to divide. Well, in Ephesians chapter 2, and particularly these verses that we've read, the Apostle Paul helps us to cut through those issues. He's speaking to Gentile people who once had an inferior status in relation to Jewish people. But now these people, Gentile believers, had come to trust in Jesus Christ. They put their trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's what it means to be a Christian. And Paul is saying now to them, there are no second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. Paul has been speaking about Jesus Christ as the one who has brought peace. Peace with God for the believer, but also a new peace so that there is now in the kingdom of God one class of Christian, Jewish believers and Gentile believers, one together in Christ. Verse 14, Jesus Christ himself is our peace, says Paul, who has made both, Jew and Gentile, one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Verse 17, Jesus came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who are near. So Paul is saying through his death on the cross and the message of the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ now brings all believers, Jewish believers, Gentile believers, near by one Spirit to the Father, equally have access to God. Not only have Gentile believers been brought near, in terms of their status before God now, this equal status is now something that really matters, says Paul. It's something we need to remember this morning and to rejoice in. No longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Previously, says Paul, Gentiles were thought of as strangers and foreigners. That description goes back to the Old Testament. The nation of Israel was God's special people. Non-Israelites did not have the same status. Now, of course, non-Israelites were welcome to come and live as foreigners amongst Israel, if they trusted in the God of Israel. And if they came in, they were to be cared for. They could enjoy many blessings. But as strangers and foreigners, they did not have the same status. There were certain meals, for example, they could not join in. There were different restrictions when it came to laws about economic servitude. And by and large, the Jewish people scattered through the Roman Empire in Paul's day took the same view when it came to Gentiles who wanted to hear the scriptures. Gentiles were welcome to come and hear the word of God. But unless they fully converted to Judaism, which was rare, they did not have the same status. Gentiles were tolerated. They were welcomed in a way, but they were not citizens of the Commonwealth of Israel. They were not members of the family. But Paul says, Jesus Christ has come and has changed all of that. All believers now have an equal status before God in Christ. And Paul describes that change in two ways, in terms of political status and in terms of family status. Instead of being strangers, all believers are now fellow citizens with the saints. Instead of being foreigners, Gentile believers have become members of the household of God. Equal citizenship status and equal family status. How had the Lord Jesus Christ made that change? Well, Paul has been telling us about that all the way through chapter 2. Without Christ, he has said, both Jews and Gentiles are sinners deserving of God's wrath. But the Lord Jesus Christ's death on the cross and his victorious resurrection from the dead deals with all our sin and condemnation before God. So the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, if he's your Lord and Savior this morning, you are justified before God, right with God. Jew and Gentile, together, equal status. So he's saying to these largely Gentile believers, you now have equal citizenship status and you have equal family status in the kingdom of God. Now, it's not that Gentile believers that some have become Jews or had moved into a Jewish home. No, together, Jewish and Gentile believers have been made together something much greater. They've all known their sins forgiven and have been adopted into a bigger family, the family of God, God's family, as his adopted children by faith in Jesus Christ. So they now share an equal status as God's people. All are now God's dearly loved children by faith in Jesus Christ. So that equality of status means this morning, if you have entrusted your life to Jesus Christ, you've entrusted your life to him as the Savior who died for your sins and then rose from the dead, and your sins are forgiven and you're accounted righteous before God. You are clothed with the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, which has been put to your account by faith, and you belong then to the family of God. So if your trust is in Jesus Christ this morning, though the devil may come and whisper in your ear that you're still an outsider, in Jesus Christ, if he's your Lord and Savior, you belong to the family of God. You are a citizen of the kingdom of God. That's not because you're especially good in yourself, not because you're somehow super worthy of being a family member. It's all because of what Jesus Christ has done for you, and you trust in him. So that really matters this morning. Are you a fellow citizen with the saints, a member of the household of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, Paul is going to go on in this letter to tell us, yes, we all need to work on becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's already spoken that we are saved for good works, not by good works, but for good works. And each of us is at a different stage in that journey. And yes, we need to encourage one another and call on one another to be holy and separate from the world, putting sin to death, resisting the devil. And yes, people in God's family have different temperaments and different personalities, and there are different roles for different people in the kingdom of God. But we should never act as if those things mean different status. All believers, all fellow citizens with the saints, all members of God's family through faith in Jesus Christ. It's amazing, says Paul. Here's something to rejoice in. So let's dig a little deeper this morning. And first of all, look at how is it that all Christians are fellow citizens of the kingdom of God? All Christians are fellow citizens of the kingdom of God. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. Verse 19. And that idea of citizenship points us then to the kingdom of God. What Paul is telling us is that these Gentile Christians, there was a time with regard to the people of God when they were thought of as strangers and foreigners. They didn't have a Jewish passport. They didn't have a Jewish birth certificate. They were not part of the nation of Israel. They were not part of that ethnic group that once constituted the bulk of the people of God. They were afar off. They were not able to participate in the fullness of the kingdom of God. And the Bible talks about this kingdom, the kingdom of God, a great deal. And God's kingdom is not referring to some static geographical boundaries now. It's the rule of God manifest in the lives of God's people. Is Jesus Christ your king this morning? He's your Lord, your Savior, your King. You belong to the kingdom of God. I brought with me this morning my British passport. My British passport tells me I'm a member, a citizen of the United Kingdom. Some of you have also got a passport, something like this. Some of you got passports from other countries. But if you're a Christian, you also belong to another kingdom. Yes, there's the United Kingdom, England, Wales, Scotland, Northern Ireland, King Charles. But if you've been born again, because your birthday is in your passport, you've noticed that? But Christians have had a second birth. And they have a new king. And their king now is the one who has sovereignty, rule in their lives. They've entrusted their lives, their heart and soul to Jesus Christ. So yes, a member of the kingdom of the United Kingdom, a citizen of the United Kingdom, but are you a citizen of the kingdom of God? In the Old Testament, the most powerful manifestation of that rule of God in the lives of people was in a nation state, Israel. Israel, in the midst of the nations around them, that living, breathing, walking witness that there is a God, a living God who is sovereign. And God's lordship and sovereignty was to be manifested in their lives. In the lives of Jewish Old Testament believers, so that the nations could look and see, here were people who were different and who worshipped the living God. They were people who marched to the beat of a different drum to the nations around them. But now the Apostle Paul is saying to Gentile believers that Jesus Christ has come into this world, lived a life of perfect righteousness for them by faith, died on the cross to take away the sin of the world. For Gentile believers now, it's possible to be a full citizen of the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ has abolished the Old Testament ceremonial laws and fulfilled them. Gentile believers are now equally citizens of the kingdom of God, brothers and sisters in the one kingdom of God. So Jesus Christ has redefined, if you like, the kingdom of God. It's no longer a nation state. The kingdom of God is now trans-ethnic, transnational. All who believe in Jesus Christ from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. So that people from all the nations who have faith in Jesus Christ have a full part in the kingdom of God. No longer not second-class citizens. This is a glorious privilege, Paul is saying. We could understand it by thinking that before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, even Gentile proselytes who believed in the God of Israel, but even to some extent they were held at arm's length. But here is Paul now saying to these Gentile Christians that they are now fully citizens in the kingdom of God. And that was incredibly encouraging for them. And it ought to be encouraging for you and me too, if you belong to the kingdom of God. We have a citizenship that will never fail. You see, there may come a day, I hope it's someday in the far distant future, but there may come a day when the citizenship of being a citizen of the United Kingdom may change. There may come a day, it may be that a day will dawn when our nation as we now know it won't exist any longer. Our UK citizenship may one day dissolve away. But if you are a Christian, you are a citizen of a kingdom that will never end. A kingdom that will grow in power and greatness and extent until the sun is no more and the Lord Jesus Christ is the light of his people forever. In Christ, we are part of the kingdom of God. So when the kingdoms of this world vanish and fade away, what a glorious blessing this will be. One kingdom will remain forever. And that's a great privilege, but it also brings with it a great responsibility. Because with every blessing from God, there is privilege and responsibility. And one of the responsibilities of being a member of God's kingdom is it means we march to the beat, not of the world's drum, but a different drum. Our primary allegiance now is not to the kingdoms of this world, but to the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. Do you belong to the kingdom of God? Are you a member of that kingdom in which Jesus Christ shall reign forever and ever? Then let his reign be manifest in your life. Let it be seen. Old Testament Israel ate different food and wore different clothes so that the world would see that they followed the one true God, a different God from the false gods and the idols of the nations. But now in Christ, we are to be that living, breathing, walking, talking witness that we do not follow the worthless idols of our godless culture. We trust in the one true God who has revealed himself in his Son, Jesus Christ. So that doesn't mean we necessarily wear different clothes or we eat different foods, but we are still to stand out from the world because we think differently from the world, we behave differently from the world, we live differently from the world. Because it's our intention to be pleasing to God. We believe what he says in his word, the Bible. Our worldview is informed by the teaching of the scriptures. So we live by a different moral code to the world around us. We love one another, even though we're from different countries and backgrounds and ethnicities. God's rule is to be manifest in our lives individually and by our love for one another. You see how vital this is. It's a big challenge for us. It's a challenge for our evangelistic witness to a community around us. If we are so much like the world in the way that we live, if our priorities and ambitions and our desires are just like the world, then the world looks at us and the world says, "You are no different from us. We at least do not claim to follow Jesus Christ. But you claim to follow Jesus Christ and live like the devil." Now that stifles our ability to witness to the saving truth of the gospel. And Paul is saying one of the arguments against that is to be seen in our lives. We live as members now of God's kingdom, which we belong to by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. On a Saturday afternoon at 5 o'clock, some of you will follow the same routine as me. I listen to the football scores that come up at 5 o'clock on a Saturday afternoon. And whose football score am I listening for particularly? I'm listening for Swansea City. Some of you also know that for a while I lived in Barnsley, or Sheffield, near Barnsley. And Swansea played Barnsley in the championship playoff in the Millennium Stadium in Cardiff. And I was living in Sheffield, and I couldn't get a ticket to watch Swansea. But I could get a ticket from the Barnsley Football Club. But I wasn't a Barnsley supporter, I was a Swansea supporter. And my two sons wanted to go as well, and they couldn't get a ticket either. And my wife said to me, "If you go to that match and take Matthew and David into that match amongst those Barnsley supporters, you are going to be responsible. It's on you." So I very quietly, without wearing my Swansea City scarf, went up to the Barnsley football ground and I bought 3 tickets, sitting now amongst the Barnsley supporters. In fact, there was a lady in the queue and we were allowed to buy 6 tickets. She said, I want to buy 9 tickets. Can you buy 3 for me? And when I spoke to her, she said, oh, you're not from around here. So I bought 9 tickets and I gave her some of the tickets she wanted. But on the day of the match, there we were, Matthew, David, me, sitting amongst Barnsley supporters in the Millennium Stadium in Cardiff. And at the other end of the ground were all the Swansea supporters. And Swansea scored a goal. All the Swansea City supporters jumped up. And amongst the Barnsley supporters, 3 supporters jumped up. You see, I was amongst people, but I belonged actually to a different group, didn't I? I supported a different team. All the people around me were supporting Barnsley. I was supporting Swansea. I didn't want to make it too obvious, but when they scored a goal, we all jumped up and everybody looked. And I thought, wow, we could be in trouble here. But the lady who had I'd helped to buy the ticket said, okay, sit down, sit down. We lived, so we survived. But what I'm saying is, you can know what it's like sometimes as a Christian to be in a situation where you're a citizen of you're a citizen of the kingdom of God. You're also a citizen of the United Kingdom. And sometimes to stand as a member of as a citizen of the kingdom of God, you're going to be different from the people around you. But if you claim to be a Christian and you live and walk and breathe as if you're an unbeliever, you live as someone who's not in the kingdom of God, then your life denies your claim to be a Christian and it undermines your witness. Now, I'm not talking about sinless perfection, but I am talking about the trajectory of your life, the way your life is going. And the Apostle Paul is saying here, it's a glorious privilege to belong to the kingdom of God, but it also brings with it a responsibility that there are times when the world is going to see you belong to a different kingdom. Just like the people around in that football match could see, we were supporting a different team. So I want to say one of the great challenges we all face it, whether it's young people in school or college or older people in work, we're all being challenged to change our behavior to substandard ethics, to be sexually active outside marriage, to abuse alcohol or drugs, to think like the world, live like the world, love the things the world loves. Just dab a bit of Christianity on top. And it's a great challenge to us to live as citizens of God's kingdom. We are not citizens, ultimately, of the passing kingdoms of this world. We are citizens of the kingdom of God, the only kingdom that will last forever. So live like it. All Christians are fellow citizens of the kingdom of God. Secondly, Paul says, all Christians are members of the household of God. Fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, verse 19. That's beautiful, isn't it? Fellow citizens of the kingdom of God, but now we all belong to God's family, says Paul. Jewish and Gentile Christians, now part of the same family. Their national backgrounds are different. Like just like this morning, our national backgrounds are all different. But if you're a Christian, you belong to God's family. That makes you brothers and sisters together. Because you have the same Heavenly Father, indwelt by the same Holy Spirit, trusting in the same Savior. Christians are part of a family that stretches across all racial and political and cultural barriers. And that's seen by our love for one another, especially by our love for one another in the local church. Over the last few weeks, some of us have been donating shoeboxes with gifts for needy people from Ukraine. And that's a great thing to do. It's a good way to show your love to people in a different part of the world. But you know what? In a way, it's easier to show love to people far away than it is to show love for people you rub shoulders with. Because people far away in a different country are not likely to hurt our feelings or offend us or wound us. But if we're rubbing shoulders with one another, there can be occasions where we hurt one another or offend one another. And in that here and now, rubbing shoulders with one another, We have that opportunity to manifest the reality that God is talking about here through the Apostle Paul, to love across those hurts, across those offences, to love one another as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. So the challenge here, if there are estrangements, if there are offences, if there are wounds, if there are hurts that need to be healed, be reconciled to one another as brothers and sisters in the same family of God, Paul is saying. That's not to play down what some people have experienced, but though it might not make the local newspaper headlines, people in the community see people of different nationalities, different backgrounds, even people sometimes who may have had disagreements. I know him and I know her. And here's this amazing thing. They're from different backgrounds, different nationalities, different personalities. And there have been differences between them. But they love one another. What's the explanation for that? The only explanation is the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Grace that is greater than all their sin. And the world sees a difference then. We bear witness to the world that there is a God and that Jesus Christ is his son and that Jesus Christ has the power to redeem and save and change us. And that kind of witness cannot be refuted. There's no worldly explanation for that witness. It's a display of the power of God. All Christians are fellow citizens of the kingdom of God. All Christians are members of the household of God. And the third thing, all Christians are being built together into a holy temple. Verses 20 to 22. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. In the Old Testament, the great symbol that God was present in the midst of his people, the great visible symbol was in the time of the desert wandering, the tabernacle, and then the magnificent temple in Jerusalem. And for 1,000 years, the temple in Jerusalem stood as that visible reminder that the glory of God came down, filled the temple. God was present among his people. God was in the midst of his people. God was near his people. God was dwelling with his people. God was fulfilling that great benediction of Aaron. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. God declaring that he would be their God, fulfilling the promise to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and that he would dwell in the midst of his people. David spoke about that reality in Psalm 23 when he spoke about the Lord as his shepherd. And that even as David walked through the valley of the shadow of death, the Lord was with him. That goodness and mercy would follow him all the days of his life. And that he would dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The great promise of God to dwell with his people forever. The great blessing of the Old and the New Testament. And Paul is now saying that the demonstration that God is in the midst of his people is no longer a physical building in Jerusalem. Jesus is now building a new temple, a holy temple for the dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And what is God doing? He's taking hold of men and women, young people, boys and girls, and he's, as it were, quarrying them out of the pit of the quarry of sin and death and unbelief and condemnation, and by grace bringing them to faith in Jesus Christ so that they are then living stones being placed in a new temple. Paul is using this picture that all the people of God are being fitted together into a holy temple. There was an incident when Jesus Christ got into trouble with the Pharisees for pointing to that physical temple in Jerusalem one day and saying to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." We read about it in John chapter 2. And then in verses 20 and 21, the Jews said to Jesus, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days." But he was speaking about the temple of his body. The Jews were not happy because the temple was the visible symbol that God dwelt in the midst of his people. But Jesus indicated he was going to be raised from the dead, and he was going to create a new temple, not made with stones, not made with bricks and mortar, but made up of people, whether Jews or Gentiles, Christians, those who trust in Jesus Christ, the new temple. If you're a Christian this morning, Paul is saying you, the new dwelling place of God, as the Holy Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, builds you as a living stone together with other believers for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. You are the temple of God, Paul is saying. So on the authority of the word of God, if you trust in Jesus Christ with all your heart and soul for salvation, he's your Savior this morning as he's offered to you in the gospel. If you trust in him, you are part of this new temple that God is building. How glorious a thing this is. So let's not besmirch with sin and worldliness the place where God dwells. This is a collective responsibility. 90% of the people of God can be living for him. But if 10% of the people who profess his name are living a life which is out of line with the word of God, going after the things of the world, living in opposition to the realities that they profess to believe, dishonoring God before the world, then that brings a stain upon that holy temple. We have the account in Joshua chapter 7 of the sin of a man called Achan and God's punishment for that sin. Achan was an Israelite who fought in the Battle of Jericho with Joshua. God commanded the Israelites to destroy the entire city because of its great sin. Only Rahab and the household of Rahab were spared. God commanded that, unlike most victories, the Israelites were to take nothing from Jericho. Everything was to be devoted to destruction. And God warned anyone taking spoils from Jericho would make the whole camp of Israel liable to destruction. And so the Israelites obeyed, except for Achan. Achan stole a beautiful robe and some gold and silver and hid them under his tent. And his sin was discovered. God commanded that Achan and his family and his possessions be destroyed. Achan's sin affected the entire nation. The nation was in covenant with God, and when one member transgressed, the entire nation's relationship with him was damaged. Paul is saying it's a great privilege to be a member of the living temple of the living God. But it's also a great responsibility. If you're leading a double life, a life where you profess to be a member of God's family, that you belong to God's kingdom, that you're a living stone in God's temple, you profess that, but when you're not in church, you're living a worldly life. No different from the people around. Then today is an appointed day for you to turn away from a sinful lifestyle and to reckon if you trust in Jesus Christ, that means living differently. You remind yourself this morning of the great price Jesus Christ paid to redeem you, shedding his blood at the cross of Calvary. So live as someone who belongs to a holy temple, which he's building together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And if you're not yet a believer, you are not yet a citizen of the kingdom of God. You are not yet in God's family. You are not part of this holy temple that Jesus Christ is building by the Spirit. God is able this morning, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to bring you out of that quarry of sin and unbelief and darkness. Cleanse you. Make you new. Give you righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ. That you can start to live a new sort of life in the power of the Holy Spirit, living for Christ, for whom to live is everlasting joy and peace, knowing God's forgiveness and grace at work in your life. If you're a Christian, live as part of a holy temple. And if you're not yet a Christian, today turn to Jesus Christ and call upon him with your whole heart and soul, and you will know the power of his grace and forgiveness. So let's pray together. Lord, we thank you this morning for the wonder of our Saviour Jesus Christ, who makes us citizens of the kingdom of God, who brings us into God's family as brothers and sisters by faith in one Saviour, trusting and looking this morning to one Heavenly Father and indwelt by one Holy Spirit. And we thank you that as we are built together as this holy temple, we pray, Lord, that you will teach us what that means in daily life, not to live like the world, not to profess to be a Christian, but live like the devil, but to live for Christ, the one who has loved us and given himself for us. We love him because he first loved us and gave himself for us. What a great Saviour we have. Help us then, as those who trust in him, to walk worthy of that calling to which we've been called. And give us the grace and power of your Holy Spirit. For Lord, we are weak and sinful, but we thank you for all the grace and power that is in Jesus Christ this morning. And we look to him, our stronghold, our fortress, and our deliverer. So hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're going to sing as a closing hymn, a hymn from the Praise Hymn Book, a hymn which reminds the Church of God, elect and precious, built on Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. And it's a hymn based on these verses that we've just been looking at. We'll stand to sing this as our closing hymn. bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with each one of you and with all the people of God, fellow citizens, members of God's family, being built together into a holy temple by the power of the Holy Spirit, all God's people, may they all know such blessing today and even forevermore, world without end. Amen.